dropped all four of these discussions, right? And all four of these models whenever we like. Meaning, we should always attempt to be direct in our communication. We should always attempt to be generous. We should always attempt to be soft. We should always attempt to be inspiring in our speech. Doesn't matter if you're speaking to a hypocrite or your own child or your own spouse. Okay? These are models that we should truly try to implement inside of our life. Okay? Then maybe, you know, these divorce rates. Then maybe, you know, this disunity. Then maybe all this internal destruction of the ummah may not happen. We can simply learn how to communicate with individuals, right? Imam Ali has a very beautiful hadith, and I'll end with this. لو سكت الجاهل ما اختلف الناس. If the jahil was sakit, if the jahil was quiet, there'll be no ikhtilaf amongst the people. Meaning the model of communication of the jahil is the one that causes this disruption amongst the believers. So we ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in light of these three or four verses of Surah Al-Hujurat, that you give us that tawfiq to communicate properly with each other, to adopt one of the four that you've outlined in your beautiful book. And finally, Allah, you accept our a'mal, you forgive our sins, and you allow us as a family unit to move towards your pleasure and your contentment. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illallah.
Leadership from the perspective of Imam Khomeini. Wilayah or authorities in Islamic government, which means the power of governing and administrating a country and putting the sacred Islamic laws into effect, is a very difficult and important duty. It does not provide a person with an unusual station or position to put him in a higher class in comparison with the normal individuals. In other words, wilaya here, which refers to ruling, enforcing laws, and administrating a country, is not an honor as many conceive, but rather a weighty and great responsibility.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today we are with another program of Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini. According to Imam Khomeini, and we have one of the sayings of Imam Khomeini in which Imam has said, with such a progressive school as Islam, there is no reason why the Iranian nation should imitate the Western model or that of the communist countries for its own advancement and progress. A pure Muhammadan Islamic system which was forgotten by the Muslims in the world. So Imam Khomeini came and he revived the Muhammadan Islam. He recalled everyone towards the Muhammadan Islam, the pure Muhammadan Islam. And that Islam is obviously, it is till Qiyamah, it is till Judgment Day. Allah has sent Islam. He has said that he likes Islam to be the religion. He made this religion a complete religion for us. And till the Judgment Day, everyone should follow the Islam. Everyone must be submissive to Islam.
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum.
Imam Khomeini is also saying that when we have Islam, we do not need to follow anyone. And obviously, during this pandemic, we have seen how this Iranian nation, relying on the Islamic rules, relying on the Islamic teachings, how they advanced even after having all those sanctions by so-called superpowers. Even in this pandemic, they are trying to make their own vaccine for the coronavirus. We have seen the advancements in different fields, in the technology, in nanotechnology, for example, in the field of defense, the advancement that we have seen by this nation, although it has a lot of sanctions from the so-called superpowers, but yes, it is Islam that when you accept Islam, when you follow Islam, it leads you towards the victory. It leads you towards the perfection with all those hurdles that are always there. So inshallah, may Allah give us tawfiq to understand the teachings of Islam and Quran and to follow them. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.
Operating in the shadows, Sheikh Tahnoon bin Zayed Al Nahyan is one of the most influential figures in the United Arab Emirates. The major negotiator behind normalizing ties with the Israeli regime, Sheikh Tahnoon is representative of younger royals who have come to the fore over the past decade thanks to their inherited power and health. Tahnoon is the UAE's national security advisor, involved in many opaque businesses in the key areas of trade and security. In fact, he epitomizes the confluence of absolute power and money in the UAE ruling family and the concomitant corruption.
Thank you.
A full brother of Abu Dhabi's Crown Prince, Sheikh Tahnoon was named in January this year chair of Group 42, an artificial intelligence company based in Abu Dhabi. He's also chairman of First Abu Dhabi Bank, the country's biggest lender. Tahnoon also chairs ADQ, one of the Emirates' most active investors. He is also head of International Holding Company, another conglomerate with assets of about $4 billion in 2020, and Royal Group, another multinational conglomerate.
This is not a constitutional monarchy, this is an absolute monarchy. It wields control over every aspect of life in the UAE, and the people there are, as I say, are vulnerable to the whims and fancies of these individuals. There are no state structures, there's no organization, there's no social organization, as people in the West would understand it. It's ruled by diktat, at the whims and fancies of these absolutists, decadent rulers. And it's a disgrace that it's allowed to occur in the 21st century in any part of the world, never mind the Middle East. And so, as I say, it's a consequence of these Gulf states, which live on oil revenues. The UAE also has large revenues based on its development of Dubai as an international tourist resort, a fleshpot, as you will, where hedonism reigns, where there's slave labour at one end of the spectrum, and there's decadent luxury at the other end of the spectrum.
Tahnoon's numerous positions in vital sectors reveals the inner workings of Abu Dhabi's absolute monarchy, where the royals dominate key parts of the economy, blurring the lines between state and private enterprise. In the words of Kirsten Fontenrose, director of Scowcroft Middle East Security Initiative, Sheikh Tahnoon oversees everything. He's the trusted under-the-radar guy. Part of that is mystique. He is quiet, and he's always everywhere. The increased presence of the royal family, however, has been to the detriment of the private sector, which cannot burgeon in an economy practically monopolized by the court.
These Gulf states, including the UAE, these are not real states. These are family businesses masquerading as such. And they're run by diktat, by royal families who are unaccountable to any other entity. They do what they wish. They have absolute power over the people they rule over.
An expat executive with years of experience in Abu Dhabi told Financial Times on condition of anonymity, "Don't think there are any credible private sector players in strategic sectors. If you wanted to negotiate a commercial deal with the family, not at the palace, you would approach through Tahnoon." Whereas the border between the state and royal interests have always been blurred in the Persian Gulf countries, particularly in the UAE and Saudi Arabia, the new thing is the rising leaderships in the two countries are becoming more autocratic and more centralized, disturbing the power balance even among the royal families themselves. According to Stefan Hertog of the London School of Economics, it's a bit like the new generation of royals in Saudi Arabia, who are all sidekicks of Prince Mohammed bin Salman, its centralization being deployed more as a tool of the leader rather than the amorphous block that you had before.
The UAE is one of the most corrupt Gulf states around, if not the most corrupt. The focus is always on Saudi Arabia, but the UAE has become the rest home for international criminals. It used to be the Costa del Sol in southern Spain. Now it's the United Arab Emirates, because these people bring in money and they're able to reside there and they're able to operate from there almost with impunity. And this is a big, big problem, because some of these criminals are responsible for murder and mayhem on the streets of cities like Dublin, London and so forth. And the UAE is tarnished with this corruption. And corruption eventually eats the corrupt. And that's what I think may well happen in the case of this individual and indeed in the case of the royal family of the United Arab Emirates.
Sheikh Tahnoon was born on December 4, 1969, as one of six full brothers who were the sons of Sheikh Zayed bin Sultan Al Nahyan and his third wife, Sheikha Fatima. He is a martial arts expert, avid cyclist, runner and a keen chess player. In 1992, Tahnoun set up First Gulf Bank when he was only 23. In 2013, he was appointed Deputy National Security Advisor and promoted to National Security Advisor in 2016. In 2020, the Prince was appointed to the Board of Supreme Council for Financial and Economic Affairs.
So this gentleman is obviously a key player. He's obviously been given license to run the affairs of the UAE all over the world. And as I say, it's very corrupting and it's very corrosive. And the UAE will suffer going forward as a society, because no country can stand for long under diktat. There has to be accountability in the affairs of any nation state if it is to take its proper place in the modern world.
Sheikh Tahnoun is said to be a huge believer and investor in high tech, regarding it as a way of diversifying the country's oil-based economy. But his love for technology has a dark side as well. For example, his Group 42 company is accused of releasing TalkTalk, a free messaging app for the main purpose of spying on its users, including journalists and dissidents, according to a New York Times report published in 2019.
Well, that's what these people do. They fear the people they rule over, because they know that they're operating a system that's rooted in injustice and is rooted in oppression. So they fear their own people. They fear their own people will wake up to their condition and they will act accordingly. This is why they expend and exert so much energy and money and time in surveilling their own people, because they're scared of the consequences of their people awaking, as I say, to the reality of the condition in which they live.
The second most influential man in Abu Dhabi, as he is usually referred to, Sheikh Tahnoun, is a constant reminder that there is not enough room for everybody in the major sectors of a country that claims to be the most progressive in the Middle East.
The problem really is not so much how much power he has or whether he's a typical prince. The problem is that there are such things as princes in these Gulf states. That's the problem. This is a regressive and archaic concept, having a prince, having a royal family, and certainly a royal family with absolute powers. It is not compatible with the modern world. It is not up to meeting the challenges of the 21st century. And the sooner that they are consigned to the dustbin of history, the concept of princes and royal families, the better off the people living there will be, the better off the region will be, and the better off, ultimately, the entire world will be.
The lack of democracy and equal opportunities are all too visible in the titles and positions the middle-aged prince holds, all away from the prying eyes. But will he remain Superman forever?
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on RIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program The Key here at IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Shiraz Agha. Thank you for joining us here today.
We've begun discussing monotheism and the divine attributes in the last few episodes. Shiite scholars believe that God is one, in contrast to other religions such as Christianity.
He's completely immaterial being.
We don't believe that in the Trinity, and that there's three dimensions to God: Holy Spirit, Jesus, and God. We don't believe that he's a physical body. Also, in contrast to other sects in Islam, within Islam, Shiism doesn't believe that God is a physical body. We believe that he has absolute power, he has absolute knowledge. Also, the verses of the Holy Quran in which physical attributes have been ascribed to God, such as having a hand and so on and so forth. We don't take these literally. We interpret them in a different way in contrast to other sects within Islam. This is very important, and we're going to be repeating this throughout all of our episodes. It's necessary to make this clear. So even if you see such expressions as the hand of God, it's important not to take this literally, because God doesn't have human-like characteristics such as a physical body.
Today we're going to be looking at a problem which is very important, and that is the problem of a series of attributes which have been mentioned in the Holy Quran and the Hadith, which, if they weren't mentioned in these holy and sacred texts, we would categorically deny them. For example, God has been mentioned in certain verses as having a hand, as having hands, as having a face, and so on and so forth. Now, this has caused a problem and a reaction amongst the scholars as well as the Muslims as regards to how do we interpret such attributes. Obviously, we know that God is not a physical being. He's something that's not physical. He's immaterial. And therefore, he cannot have such attributes. Nevertheless, these have been mentioned in the Holy Quran. Now, this is another question that could be brought up here: is why exactly the Quran? Why do the Hadith mention such attributes in the first place? That's another question altogether that should be addressed separately and independently. The question we want to ask today is: what exactly do these attributes mean? Or to put it in other words, how have the different theological sects interpreted these attributes, and which theory and which opinion is the most astute and correct amongst them? Now, one of the theories that has been put forth in order to explain this, these attributes, which we want to examine today, is a theory that has been accepted by a large number of very important scholars, such as Abu Hanifa, Shafi'i, Ibn Kathir, and others. And that explanation is this, that these attributes mean the same thing that they do when they're used for creatures such as us, who actually have physical bodies. At the same time, in order to avoid the problem of God having a physical body, these people added a clause to their affirmation of these attributes. And they said, "Bila tashbihin wala takif," which means that we affirm the apparent meaning of these attributes for God Almighty without comparing him to his creatures, and without affirming the same qualities of these attributes that they have when they exist for his creatures. Now, the problem with this answer and this explanation is this. There's a number of problems for them, one of which is this. Is that this, in essence, this is a contradiction. This explanation, or this way of explaining these attributes, in essence, is a contradiction. On the one hand, you're saying that these attributes mean the exact same thing that they do when they're used for his creatures. At the same time, you're saying that they're dissimilar to them. Isn't that a contradiction as clear as this? And therefore, this goes against the intellect and the power of reason, and therefore it's wrong, because the intellect and the power of reason cannot accept anything which is contradictory as such. And we cannot deny the legitimacy of the power of reason in the understanding of religious truths, and as well as in the understanding of religious texts such as the Quran and the traditions. Therefore, we're left at a standstill. If we want to accept this theory, we have no recourse but to deny the validity and the legitimacy of the power of reason in the understanding of religious truths and reality and religious texts in general, which is something completely unacceptable. Thank you for joining us here today on The Key. I'm your host, Shiraz Agha. We're looking at God's attributes. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
If you're interested to know about history,
culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc. You wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah al-Ali al-Azim. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين أجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف وجعلنا من أعوانه وأنصاره. Since this is month of Rajab, therefore, I today talk about one of the du'as of the month of Rajab. As you know, the late Sheikh Abbas Qumi in Mafatih al-Jinan mentions some of the du'as which are recommended by the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam to be recited in the month of Rajab. One of these du'as is the third one, which he quotes from Al-Misbah al-Kaf Amir by Shaykh. According to Shaykh Rab al-Mu'alla ibn Khunais and al-Sadiq alayhi salam, Mu'alla ibn Khunais narrates from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam that he said, قُلْ فِي رَجَب, in the whole month of Rajab, because one of the du'as, for example, is for the beginning of the month of Rajab, but this is for the whole month of Rajab, we should say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahumma inni as'aluka sabra shakirina lak wa amal al-khaifina mink wa yaqeen al-abidina lak, and goes on, and inshallah we will gradually reflect on this dua. This is a very short dua, only few lines, but very deep, and one who reads this dua with reflection can never forget this dua. Very deep and very profound. O Allah, I ask you to grant me the patience of the people who are thankful. وَعَمَلَ الْخَائِفِينَ مِنْكَ. We say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this dua, please give me ability to act like the people who have fear. And the third
وَيَقِينَ الْعَابِدِينَ لَكَ. In addition to patience, which is what we need as a quality, and action, which is what we need to perform, we need certainty. اللهم صل على محمد وآله. O Allah, please send your salutations to the Prophet and his progeny. وَمْنُنْ بِغِنَاكَ عَلَىٰ فَقْرِ. Now that I fully understand my need, my dependence on you, please, out of your richness, out of your unlimited treasures that you have, oblige me, have favor on me by making me also rich. وَبِحِلْمِكَ عَلَىٰ جَهْلِ. Jahl here means to do something which is not appropriate, something which people who are ignorant or unwise do. And helm is to be patient, to control yourself when someone does something bad. So if, for example, someone insults you, swears at you, mistreats you, then you should have helm. Helm is a quality which is used when you understand how to react to bad behavior. Helm is different from sabr. Helm is good response to bad treatment, to bad behavior.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers. Open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true. And always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide. An example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
So, I have had bad actions. When I look at the way I have treated my master, when I look at my performance, I accept that I was jahil. I did bad things. The things that I cannot defend. But please forbear what I have done. Please be patient with me. Don't get angry with me. وَبِقُوَّتِكَ عَلَىٰ ضَعْفِ. And please favor and oblige me by giving me power, because you know that I am very weak. I don't have any power. And no one else can give me power. No one can empower me. It's only you who can empower me. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us rich, to tolerate our bad behavior, and to make us powerful. Ya Qawiyyu, Ya Aziz. O the one who has all the power, and the one who has ability to defeat any obstacle, any barrier that comes in front of him, he can overcome. Aziz is the one who is never defeated. Aziz is the one who is never failing. And therefore he has honor. The meaning of Aziz is not directly honorable or, you know, dear. Aziz is the one who can always achieve what he wants. No failure, no defeat. So, Allah has power, Allah has full control and therefore is always successful. So we ask Him to help us with these qualities. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alih. Again, we send salawat to the Prophet and his family. And this repetition of salawat and inserting some of our requests between these salawats gives us hope that inshallah what we ask in between these two would also be accepted, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would definitely accept salawat inshallah.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum.
We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us, as we are taught here in this dua, all the good things in dunya inshallah, and all the good things in akhirah, and inshallah to keep us away and to keep us, all our brothers and sisters and all people of goodwill in dunya, far from anything bad and unpleasant and dislike in dunya and akhirah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us what He knows He has. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us, not because we are good people, not because we deserve. No, just because He is so generous, He is so kind, so merciful, that He gives to His servants without expectation. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive all our sins and to keep us far from His punishment, inshallah. May Allah, inshallah, bring peace and prosperity to people of the world by, inshallah, quick reappearance of Imam Zaman, Ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. May Allah make our Imam Zaman, inshallah, happy and pleased with us. May Allah give us tawfiq to serve our Imam Zaman before and after he comes. May Allah forgive all the marhumin, especially those who belong to the brothers and sisters here, our parents, our foreparents, our teachers, our ulama, our maraja, the late Imam Khomeini. May Allah send His rahmah to all of them and enable them to be with Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. May Allah heal all the brothers and sisters who are ill. And may Allah make the last moment of our life the best moment of our life. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillah rabbil
alamin.
In the limelight.
A new report by the Federation of American Scientists will reportedly argue that U.S. plans to spend up to $264 billion on construction and maintenance of a new nuclear missile are mostly being fueled by intense lobbying from the powerful weapons industry, not rational or humane strategic objectives. In this regard, We have prepared an article for you written by Jake Johnson, writer. This article is published under the heading New Report to Expose War Industry Lobby Behind $264 Billion U.S. Nuclear Missile Boondoggle. Here's more. A new report by the Federation of American Scientists will reportedly argue that U.S. plans to spend up to $264 billion on construction and maintenance of a new nuclear missile are mostly being fueled by intense lobbying from the powerful weapons industry, not rational or humane strategic objectives. It is becoming increasingly clear that there has not been a serious consideration of what role these Cold War-era weapons are supposed to play in the post-Cold War security environment. The FAS assessment of the Ground-Based Strategic Deterrent, that is a GBSD project, will say, according to new reporting from The Guardian. Last year, The Guardian noted, the U.S. Air Force awarded Northrop Grumman a $13.3 billion contract to help develop the new intercontinental ballistic missile, that is ICBM, after the company and its subcontractors spent over $119 million on lobbying in 2019 and 2020 alone and employed a total of 410 lobbyists, including many former officials. In a February memo on the nuclear missile project, FAS noted that, despite the growing number of concerns with the program, GBSD accelerated under the Trump administration in an effort to make it more difficult to reverse under Biden administration. Despite substantial reductions in ICBM force over the past two decades, there has not been a serious consideration of what role these 20th century weapons are supposed to play in a 21st century deterrence environment, the group said last month. It is still early enough in the program to change course. The new FAS report will come as President Joe Biden faces pressure from progressive lawmakers to pause the new ICBM program. As The Guardian noted, the Biden administration is preparing its first defense budget, which may reveal its intentions towards the GBSD, which is in its early stages. In a letter to the president last week, Representative Ro Khanna and Senator Ed Markey argued that at an acquisition cost of over $100 billion and an estimated total life cycle cost of $260 billion, a new ICBM system would divert limited resources from higher priority needs. Last July, Khanna tried to pass an amendment that would have moved $1 billion in funding from the GBSD to a pandemic preparedness fund, but his effort was quashed in a bipartisan vote by the House Armed Services Committee. The United States does not need to be modernizing the ICBMs, Khanna said at the time. If there is an accidental launch of an ICBM, you can't take it back. On the other hand, you can call a submarine back. You can call an aerial bomber back. In their letter last Wednesday, Conan Markey argued that, as the only country to have ever used nuclear weapons in a conflict, the United States of America must play a leading role in ensuring that the most destructive weapon ever created is never used again. Kevin Martin, president of advocacy group Peace Action, wrote in an op-ed for Common Dreams last month that there are myriad reasons to oppose the GBSD, including the exorbitant price tag, opportunity cost of investing tax dollars in missiles and warheads instead of human and environmental well-being, and its contribution to a new arms race that threatens global peace and security. Let's choose humanity. Other species who have no say over nuclear policy and Earth over omnicide, Martin added.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to your own program, Islamic Upbringing, from IRIB English Radio. In this program, we have been discussing the issues regarding Islamic upbringing. So with me here, Mrs. Razia Batul Najafi, welcome to your own program.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you so much for having me.
Jazakallah. So we are discussing the upbringing of teenagers. You know, it's a very, very tough age, you know, teenage to do upbringing, to guide them, to, you know, show them the right path, especially nowadays in this era. They have a lot of problems, you know, because of the social media, because of technology, and because of so many other issues. So maybe sometimes, you know, we have contradictions with our teenagers. That's why they don't want to share each and everything, their own problems with us. So, inshallah, we will benefit from your presence, and you will tell us how to guide them, how to, you know, interact with them so they can listen to us and we can have good communications with them.
Thank you so much. Inshallah, we will try to benefit from the sayings of Masumin alayhus salam. And I would love to start today with one of the principles of parenting that is, we call it in Arabic, taghaful, you know, to ignore.
Yeah,
I'm giving you just a few examples to understand what does taghaful mean. Taghaful means that you have seen, you are observing that your teen has done some mistakes.
Mistakes,
yeah. And maybe he's too totally disobeying you. Now, parents, unfortunately, usually they react directly. That is wrong. You know, what Islam says, sometimes, in some areas, we have to neglect.
I would just say that Islam has given a special role to parents, a guiding role to parents, not dictating them, you know.
Subhanallah, that is a beautiful word.
Islam and our Ahlul Bayt, our Imam Ma'asumin, they never said you should be a dictator to your teenagers. You know, do this, don't do this.
Yeah,
no.
Boss.
Do's and don'ts, no. Your role is like a guide. You have to just show them what is the right thing and what is the wrong thing.
Oh.
And mostly being, you know, practically. Like hadith says, "Kunu du'atan nasi bi ghayri al-sinatikum."
Amazing, amazing.
Islam always emphasizes on guiding people by your actions.
Yeah, bi ghayri al-sina means not with
your
tongue.
Yeah.
Kunu du'atan
lin-nasi
bi ghayri
al-sinatikum.
Means bi a'malikum, you know, with your actions.
Right. So action speaks louder than words. So with this, we will have a short break. Inshallah, we will see you after the break, inshallah.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. So we were discussing about a very important rule and principle regarding Islamic upbringing, and that is the rule and principle of taghaful, as you said. Yeah, taghaful means to ignore them. If we see our teenage, our boy or girl, that they have done any mistake, we should not, you know, interfere directly.
And the word of taghaful, if you analyze the sayings of Masumin alayhi salam, you will see how many times, how much stress, how much emphasis, you know, is there that please, like sometimes I think that Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, you know, our infallibles, they are just requesting us that please sometimes, you know, ignore, don't always catch the mistakes of your children and your teenagers. And one more thing, that children, they are not our property, the way you said. You know, you said, we are not boss, you know, we are not there to always tell them do and don't. And especially in the teenage, we have to have the connection, you know, our relationship would be on the base of
our
advisor.
Role should be an advisory role, yeah.
In that I like it, because, you know, especially when it comes to teen, you know, the hadith is so famous, 0 to 7, 7 to 14, yeah? So after 14, the stress is on that you have to look to your teens as an advisor.
And you have to communicate with your son and daughter always.
Absolutely.
So whatever issues they have, try to solve their problems and issues by talking to them, by giving them guidelines, and not, you know, becoming a boss to them. Because if you become a boss for them, definitely they will interact. They will show bad reaction. And they will distance from you slowly. Which is, you know, the beginning of so many problems.
Exactly. No one likes, you know, even none of us. We don't like someone to criticize us, you know, to tell us do this, not do that.
Unfortunately, nowadays, most parents, they do like these small mistakes. Then that's why their teenagers, they, you know,
they run away,
their
they
ways
escape.
From them.
And, you know, then the parents, they say, I don't know what happened to my, you know, child. He was such a cute boy or a girl, and he was so close to me. Now he's not. He loves to spend time, more time with his or her friends, rather, you know, spending time with me. So the reason we know.
We don't look at the reasons why he is away from us, you know. Inshallah, we will continue this very interesting discussion after the break. So let's have a short break, and we'll see you after the break.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات
إمام علي عليه السلام said excessive blame causes the fire of obstinacy to flame.
Dear listeners, welcome back. So we were discussing a very important issue and very interesting issues regarding the Islamic upbringing of our children, especially our teenage children, teenage boys and girls.
I would love to hear some sayings of Masumin from you. That would be so much, you know, beneficial for all of us.
I was just reading a hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam, our first imam. Although this hadith is for general people regarding taghaful. So Imam Ali alayhi salam says in this hadith, it is a long hadith, just I will read the, you know, last line. فَإِنِّي وَجَدْتُ جَمِيعَ مَا يَتَعَايَشُ بِهِ النَّاسُ وَبِهِ يَتَعَاشَرُونَ مِلْءَ مِكْيَالٍ ثُلُثَاهُ إِسْتِحْسَانٌ وَثُلُثُهُ تَغَافُلٌ. You know, whatever people interact with, you know, whatever people do in their lives are three quarters, you know. Two quarters is istihsan, being kind towards others, toward your family, toward your children, toward your, you know, whatever, whoever belongs to you. And one third is تَغَافُلٌ. It means in this hadith, Imam Ali says, whole your life is summarized by three things. Two of them is istihsan, being kind.
Okay.
And one third is taghafun.
Wow, very interesting.
If you apply in this beautiful hadith in your life, you will see you have so much peaceful life.
Ease and comfort, and you can just tackle the things very easily. Yeah.
So in general, your life, and especially regarding your teenage sons and daughters, you know, if you use this, the principle of taghaful, ignoring, then you will see so many fruits of this beautiful hadith.
Wow. And you know, some hadith which I have read about this beautiful principle is that, you know, the sign of having aql, you know, if you are intellectual, that means you should have taghaful. If you can't ignore in areas where we have to ignore, that means you are not enough
using
intellectual.
Intellect.
Yeah, you are not using the light of your intellect. And one more thing which I really want to focus is that what is the benefit of taghaful? Okay, you know, for example, if I'm asking my son, yes, Ali, have you prayed? And he said, yeah, mom, I have prayed right now. And then, you know, I'll go and I'll check. I'll say, oh, I'm 100% sure that he didn't pray. Yeah, 100%, I'm sure, 100%. And then if I say, I know you didn't pray, you are just lying to me. You know, one reaction. Second reaction is that I'm just ignoring. If I don't ignore, yeah, ignore doesn't mean that I'm not thinking about solving
solution,
that problem.
Yeah.
You know, there are, inshallah, there are so many details about it. We'll talk later on. So if I'm just ignoring that point, why? Then, you know, Ali, for example, my son, he will think that, oh, why he was lying? Why he was saying, mom, I have prayed? Because he was thinking that me as Ali, yeah, my position in the eyes of my mother is as a person who prays on time, okay? So he wanted to keep that position in his mother's eyes by just not practicing the taghaful. I'm just, you know, destroying all